Good morning, Renaissance. All right, do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes and imagine the first time that you serve. All right, forget close your eyes because nobody closed their eyes. All right, forget that. Think about the last time you had to serve someone. Think about the last time that you had to serve someone in need or give yourself to a mission or a cause that required all your time and your energy. See, in Young Life, for those who don't know, Young Life is a world-class, non-denominational, non-profit organization. Thousands of volunteers, thousands of staff, over 94 countries, with the mission to introduce adolescents to Christ and to help them grow in their faith. And Young Life takes the second half of its mission very seriously. Young Life owns and operates 22 camp properties across the country. And I'm talking like resort-style $15 million properties. I'm not talking like camping in the woods where you're smacking mosquitoes. I'm talking like serious opportunity to do something that you've never done before. The closest one in New York City is Lake Champion, which is about an hour and 45 minutes outside of the city. And since I've been involved in Young Life, I've had the privilege of packing a bus with maybe 30 to 50 kids to introduce them to adolescents and introduce them to Christ and help them grow in their faith. And up at camp, they get the awesome opportunity to start this amazing, intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, to man these camps, because Young Life gets about 300 to 500 kids for 11 weeks. Somebody say 11 weeks. That's a long time. 300 to 500 kids per week for 11 weeks. And so instead of hiring staff, because that probably wouldn't work, Young Life has created something called Work Crew. And Work Crew consists of high school students who volunteer essentially for an entire month. So three sessions across these 11 weeks, you have a group of high school students who volunteer their entire time for an entire month to serve. That's insane. Say that. That's crazy. When you were in high school, were you going somewhere for a month to volunteer your time? I know. I wasn't, that's for sure. I definitely, and I probably wouldn't do it now. But that's another story. That's another story. And the amazing thing about Work Crew, I heard a story that there was a high school kid who actually decided to miss graduation to go to Work Crew. Now, I have to say this for diversity's sake, that has to be cultural, right? Yes? If I told my mother, Ma, listen, I'm not going to graduation, I'm going to serve at Lake Champion. Boy, if you don't, right? But it's amazing to think that kids would give themselves to this kind of service. However, for the last, I would say, 4 or 5 years, Young Life in Harlem, we have worked out a partnership with Lake Champion in that part of our discipleship strategy, we take kids on a Work Crew weekend, right? We know who we're dealing with. These are Harlem kids, so y'all supposed to laugh a little harder than that. It's Harlem kids, right? So we go to camp for about a week, and we introduce them to Jesus, fun, games, skits, all kind of stuff. And then we come back, and we say, hey, we're going up to serve. There will be no more fun. I'm joking. We don't say that. But it's just a time to serve, and maybe half the trip always volunteers to come back up with us on these weekends. Now, this last summer, we had the opportunity to serve 600 people, Mia. 600 people. Like, can you imagine cleaning up after 600 people? How many people? It's probably maybe 100 people in here, 120 people in here. And most of us would be like, man, we need some more help cleaning up after us. 600 people in a cafeteria. We had to cook vegan meals. You know, vegan people can be mean, right? Right, Shawana? I'm like, excuse us. Like, I didn't know that was necessary to make it a vegan meal. Gluten-free meals. Like, we have to clean up the coffee spills, the tea spills, the soda, the half-eaten food, the played-with food. Like, you tried it, you mixed a concoction, and it was nasty, so you just left it there, right? We have to clean up all of that. Now, imagine serving 600 people with 60 high school and middle school students. Yes. No. Mm-mm. Not only do we have to deal with the plethora of personalities with the people that we're serving, But by Friday, so it goes maybe from mid-Friday afternoon to mid-Sunday afternoon. By Friday night, every kid has forgotten why they're there. Every kid, it's like amnesia. Like, you didn't sign up to come do this work for the entire weekend. By Friday night, they're like, oh, my toe hurts, or my elbow has some pain in it, so therefore I can't get up at 5:45 a.m. Now, typically, kids are given teams, and they work on these teams. So when you do work crew for a month, you're given a team and a job, and in community, you get the opportunity to share your life, to work at this job. And on the weekends, we do the same thing. We give them teams, and sometimes cooks have to show up to work at, and we call it work, you have to show up to work at 5:45 a.m. every morning. And work crew are always the last ones to leave the kitchen because we have to clean the kitchen every night to get prepared for breakfast the next morning. Do you remember the last time you served? See, the passage that was just read has an overarching theme about service. And if you are anything like me, there's some tension when the word is even mentioned. See, outwardly, society may not frown upon service, but somehow there's this inward cosmic battle that happens as soon as we hear the words. Am I right? Our culture pulls us, draws us, and sometimes even persuades us to pursue greatness. We have to make it to the top. We have to be great. We have to be powerful. We have to be successful, or in some really odd way, our lives are meaningless and pointless. We are enamored by celebrities, by power, fame, and status. We have an entire world of people striving for this elusive construct we call greatness. Now, greatness is an interesting word, right? If I was to go around to us individually and ask us to define greatness, many of us would, we all probably would have a variety of different definitions. But I do think society has ingrained and painted for us what we can all join in the consistency and say greatness is. See, for us, right, and this is just proven, right, greatness is probably the actor who gets a ton of awards for selling millions at the box office, and their personal life looks absolutely crazy, but the character made us laugh or cry, or we identify with the character and they're great. Or the athlete who negotiates several million dollars to play a game that he loved, that he for years played for free, he or she played for free, but negotiates these millions and millions of dollars and now is able to put their brand on the back of every piece of clothing, on every sneaker, and every kid is willing to follow them. See, society has created what we would now identify as greatness. If we were to be honest, greatness is extraordinary. Greatness and being extraordinary are synonymous. So we stay up late. We overextend ourselves. We work under tons of stress. We go into debt. We sever relationships, all in the name of greatness. Is this true? And those of us who may be sitting here saying, well, that's not me, I would ask us not to fool ourselves. See, for some of us, we have not reached the external plateau of greatness in society's terms. But internally, we fight for it every day, don't we? I know I do. Internally, I want more notoriety. I want to be known as the dude who transformed his community with one sentence. I don't know why, but I kind of have that feeling. Like, I want to be the person who I remember hearing a celebrity say that they went to a birthday party, right? And the birthday party was at Disneyland with another celebrity who closed down Disneyland for a set of hours so that their kid could celebrate Disneyland. So I'm like, yes, that's what I need to do. And when I can't do that, I'm not great. Right? I think about the times that I see other husbands, and they're like, man, if my wife asked for it, she's going to get it. And so I'm like, yeah, I need to give my wife everything she asked for. Maybe 87%. Because y'all don't know Heather. Like, I don't know if I would ever be able to give her everything she asked for. Maybe 87%. But I think about that and the fact that I can't do it, I'm not great. I have a friend, Christina Cleveland. She spoke at a conference, and she was telling the audience about how her dad, since the first grade, was training her to take her SAT. And how she went to every top-notch school, and now she's speaking all across the country. So what do? I come back home. I'm telling my daughters, yo, you got to go to the top-notch schools, but I'm not paying for it. And I conclude, for some odd reason, I'm not great. See, in Mark's gospel, we look at Jesus through the lens of Mark, hopefully extracting something that we wouldn't extract with just our lens. See, first I'd like to look at the request of James and John in verse 35. And I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. I know on the screen it may be a different version, if so. But I like this version because I like how plain it is. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, will you do us a favor?" Now, some of us may be new to the church, and I think it's worth mentioning that Matthew, who is also a gospel writer who gives some accounts to Jesus' life, and there are four gospel writers. And in Matthew's gospel, the account of this story, Matthew includes a little detail that I think is worth mentioning. In Matthew 20, verse 20, the mother of James and John came to Jesus with her two sons. She knelt down and started begging him to do something for her. Now, why is this important? See, the reality is the request to sit at the right or the left of the Father was simply a request to a place of power. It was a request to say, it's almost like calling Obama and saying, yo, I want to be Secretary of State. Right? You for some reason you know that the disciples knew Jesus was gonna establish some sort of kingdom, and they're like, hey, listen, I know you're gonna do it, I know you're that dude, and I wanna be that dude too. And many of us, deep down inside, that's our request as well. And I think it's kind of crazy that his mom was a part of this. And I think if I was to ask us parents a question, somehow, are we subtly and subconsciously implanting in our kids that they should always and only pursue the seats of power and greatness? Somehow, are we subtly telling them that if you don't reach this seat, if you don't sit at the right hand of the Father, if you don't have a ton of power and influence, your life is not as meaningful? I wonder. Now, there's no parent that would say, yes, I'm subconsciously coding and teaching my child to be meaningless and be distraught with their life, right? Nobody would say that, but maybe in spirit and in intent, we're just like James's mother. Maybe we're just like James and John. Maybe not verbatim, but communicating in spirit and intent. And like many of our parents did to us, we as people are pushed, sometimes forced, sometimes unhealthily encouraged to always pursue the greatest positions. But what's dope about this? This is what I think is extremely dope about this passage. Jesus never reprimands them for requesting and desiring to be great. And Renaissance, Jesus doesn't reprimand us. Jesus doesn't say, don't change the world. Jesus doesn't say, don't aspire to do or be great. Jesus doesn't encourage mediocrity or a life of meaninglessness. Jesus is not teaching us to be these lowly, insignificant individuals who just come to church to read and pray. Jesus is simply restructuring the path. Jesus, in fact, is redefining what we call great. See, greatness is not achieved by jumping over people to get to the top at all costs. Greatness is not taking your power, your privilege, and your influence to serve yourself. Greatness is achieved by being willing to serve. Greatness starts with and always includes suffering and pain out of service to others. The greatest movement in the history of the world is Christianity. The greatest movement in the history of the world is Christianity. Billions of people are following a carpenter from Nazareth. billions of people across the globe are following a carpenter, a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. There is no one place that owns Christianity. It has traveled the world and has stood the test of time. There are more Christians in the world than any other faith tradition, and probably several others who haven't even made it public yet. The greatest leader, Jesus, used his power and his influence to serve others. That's greatness. I want to look at Jesus' response for a little bit in verse 38 also. It reads, Jesus told them, "You don't really know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup that I must soon drink from, or be baptized as I must be baptized?" And see, I believe here Jesus is injecting right in the middle of their request. He's changing the trajectory of what they're thinking. He doesn't reprimand them. He's actually encouraging them to really reconsider what you think great is. He's injecting right in the middle of the request. He's injecting the fact that service and suffering for others is included in greatness. And I think they missed that. I think they were pursuing greatness for greatness' sake, just like many of us who are on the greatness treadmill. And ultimately, I think Jesus is saying, hey, would you reconsider what you think greatness is? I know society has impregnated you to think that great is whatever we show on TV. But I'm asking that if you follow my motto, if you do it the way that I've done it, I promise you that greatness and service are synonymous. Jesus' answer challenges them to really count the cost of greatness. Jesus clearly knows that their idea of greatness is severely warped. And here's the proof. In verse 41, what happens? In verse 41, when the 10 other disciples heard this, heard the request of James and John, they were angry. Some verses say, some translations say indignant. They were like, yo, I was just thinking that. That's my word I was going to ask him. I was just trying to figure out how I was going to ask him. I really was. Yo, James, I can't stand you, man. They were so angry that they were beat to the punch, that someone else asked for power before they did. And Jesus knew, just like he knows us, that deep down inside, our perception, our idea, our understanding of greatness is severely warped. See, drinking from the same cup was symbolism for suffering. See, if you were able to drink from the same cup, and Jesus says, you will. His response to them is, you will drink from the same cup. In fact, I guarantee you, you're going to suffer for believing in me. You're going to have times where you're going to have to be countercultural. It's not going to feel comfortable. People are going to look at you like you have two heads. I remember in our message on evangelism, we talked about living a questionable life. And I think Jesus was reminding them and us now, saying, yo, if your life is not questionable, how do you think you're going to be great? And so, yes, they would suffer. And then Jesus goes on to say, but you really won't drink the cup the way that I drink it. See, I had to wrap my whole body around the cup. I couldn't just drink it. I had to sit on a cross, nailed innocently to pay for people who did things wrong. See, Jesus was willingly going to the cross to serve us. He was willingly accepting the full wrath of God on our behalf. He would endure that full wrath. He would agonize being separated from his daddy so that you and I could have life. Jesus catalyzed the greatest movement in the history of the world with one serving act. That's great. Serving the poor, giving the voiceless a voice, fighting and standing for justice, and bringing people of all cultures, all socioeconomic backgrounds together to form one group. Yet, we look to celebrities and the extraordinary as our definition of greatness. I'm reminded of a passage where Jesus sees a mob of men taking a woman who apparently was caught in adultery. I don't know how you get caught. Somebody was watching, right? I mean, how do you get caught? That's kind of spooky. But they catch her in adultery, bring her to the front of people. She's about to be mobbed from a group of men. And at this time, women's position in culture was a lowly one. And they were like, yo, let's stone her. And Jesus provides a voice for the voiceless. I remember of a passage where Jesus is walking through a crowd of people, and there's a woman who definitely is unclean because she's been bleeding for 12 years. And then at that time, you can't really be around people if you're unclean. They didn't really rock with you, and you were ostracized. And I remember Jesus, the scripture in Luke, it says Jesus sat and listened to her whole story after he heals her. I'm reminded of a passage where there's a leper who's wrapped in a bunch of cloth, who can't walk around, who has to scream, unclean, unclean. And if anybody was walking near him, they had to depart. I'm reminded of the time where Jesus walks up to him and says, I'm willing, and actually touches him when he probably hadn't been touched in years. That's greatness. Suffering and pain for others, out of service to others. That's greatness. I love this last part in verse 42. And it's like if all of us were to sit up on our seats and I was to get down and tell us this last scripture. But Jesus called the disciples together and said, you know that those foreigners who call themselves kings like to order their people around, and their great leaders have full power over the people they rule. But don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all the others. And if you want to be first, you must be everyone's slave. The Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people. See, there's something funny in the movie The Breakup. There's a scene where Jennifer Aniston, who plays Brooke, and Vince Vaughn, who plays Gary. Anybody familiar with that Breakup, The Breakup movie? Y'all like it? Yeah. All right, good, because I just like this scene. So here's the scene. They just hosted a group of friends at the house, and Vince is playing video games. Rule number one to all my single dudes, the number one way to get your wife married is after she has served people, you go and play video games. Number one rule. When I was watching this, I said to Jordan, I think, you know, it's lucky that Jennifer, she kind of just like cursed at him. But if it was Jaleesa would have cut him. Like, you don't just go play video games after. Nah, you don't do that. Anyway, let's get back to the scene, right? Vince is playing video games, and Jennifer Aniston wants him to help do the dishes. He says he is exhausted, and he lies down on the couch. Rule number two to all my single fellas, when you get married, if you ever say you're exhausted and you lie down on the couch after your wife has come home and cooked, you will be beaten, okay? Rule number two, don't do that. But after an exchange, he says, okay, I will help with the dishes. And so he gets up and he's walking towards the kitchen, and she says, you see, no, I don't want that. And like every husband in the world, you're puzzled. Now you're like, I really don't know what to do. Like, so he goes, you just asked me to help do the dishes. And she's like, no, you see, I don't want that. That's not what I want. And her response is, I want you to want to do the dishes. And all my women said, amen. She says, I want you to want to do the dishes. It might seem trivial, but watch the scene after this message, and I'm sure you'll get it. His response is, why would I ever want to do dishes? And when it comes to serving others above ourselves, many of us would say, why would I ever want to do the dishes? See,
I believe the most uninspiring life is the life that is lived for itself. If I can encourage us to do anything, it is to remember that true greatness is in our service to others. True greatness, real greatness, Jesus teaches, starts with and always includes suffering and pain out of service to others.
I'm not talking about self-loathing or running yourself in the ground until you're no good to anyone. That's not what I'm speaking of.
I'm talking about the desire and the deep conviction to serve someone above yourself. If you're new to Christianity, if you're new to church, and you're kind of dating this idea of getting to know Jesus, you probably have mixed emotions right now. Because there are a ton of churches, there are a ton of Christians who serve themselves. There are a ton of Christians who say and act and look as if they're better than everybody else. There are a ton of churches and pastors and Christians, and those are my brothers and sisters, who say, who use their power and their influence to actually rip people apart. And I know that that's challenging when you hear a message like this. But when done right, when true discipleship is actually at hand, when you serve others above yourself, you're actually giving the world a picture of the kingdom of God. You're actually showing the world what it would look like to be a kingdom citizen. And man, if we want to be kingdom citizens, I believe we look at this passage and we begin to inculcate, we begin to brainwash ourselves, redefine what we think greatness is. Greatness is in service to others. The best time to switch the perspective. Let's say your old perspective is greatness is me having my own YouTube channel. All right, some people. I want to have a YouTube channel. I'm just confessing. Jeez, I want people to look. I want to get like a million hits after this message. It's not going to happen. But the best time to switch the perspective is now. The best time to serve is now. Maybe you volunteer as part of our Easter egg hunt. You help out and you serve there. Maybe you serve the elderly person in your building. Maybe you're a person of privilege and status and influence, and you give someone without a voice a voice. Maybe you serve in Young Life and you help introduce adolescents to Christ and help them grow in their faith. Whatever, start serving. And here's what I love. When you start serving out of obedience, your feelings will catch up to you. You just serve out of obedience because here's the motivation. Here's the only motivation that makes sense and that will stand the test of time. You serve because Jesus decided to serve you when you didn't deserve to be served. Jesus said, I'm going to bear all your errors, all your mistakes, all the times you've placed your identity in something else. I'm going to take it all. I'm going to take the penalty. I'm going to take the wrath on your behalf. And I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for you. And the ransom wasn't to God. The ransom was to the Romans. And the Romans and the people who actually killed Jesus represented the bondage of sin and death. And Jesus traded his goodness for our badness. That's why we serve out of obedience. In summary, God wants you to know that service is the key to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the ultimate servant. Serving is a mindset, a lifestyle, a choice, a posture, an attitude, not so much a skill. There is nothing you have to add to your daily devotionals, nothing to add to your to-do list. You have to switch your perspective. You have to want the things that Jesus wants, not the things that you want. More importantly, you have to be a kingdom citizen. Serving is what a kingdom citizen looks like. God needs us to take our power and influence, our privilege, our money, and our skill and serve others. It's the only way people will recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the best way that people will taste and see that the Lord is good. When the kingdom citizens are serving the way they're supposed to. Serving is what a kingdom citizen looks like. We shy away from serving because we believe serving is beneath us. Switch our perspective. I love this last message. I love this last verse. Jesus makes a statement, and I want you to turn to someone else, and I want you to say, among us it shall not be. Turn to someone and say that. Turn to somebody else. Say, among us it shall not be. I'm going to close with this. You know that those foreigners who call themselves kings like to order their people around. And their great leaders have full power over the people they rule. Don't act like them. With us, among us, it shall not be. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all the others. Man, and I'm going to close with just one really vulnerable story. And if I shed a tear, don't laugh at me. But there are times that, like, this message was so real to me. Because I don't know if you guys know, Heather and I have a blended family. And Heather had two girls before we got married. And there are times when I have to remind myself that I'm serving and I'm loving them for the right reasons. And I don't always feel great in doing that process. And you know what happens? A lot of times it has been said that I'm just taking my power and my influence just to bully them around or give them chores or tell them what to do. And oh, how much I try to convey that, man, I'm serving them because God served me. That I'm loving them because God first loved me. That I don't want to be like the world and use my power and influence just to rule people. That I actually want to use my power and influence, which is why I stepped into this relationship, to have a family, to make a whole family out of this situation. Man, greatness is serving others. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for who you are, for what you do. God, thank you for the reality that you served us. And it's because you served us that we have the motivation and the platform to serve others. God, humble us, remind us of how to serve, why to serve. God, it doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always look good. But remind us that out of obedience to you, we get to show people the kingdom of God. And I pray that's what we're all excited to do. Show people that you are good, that you are kind, that you are loving, and that they don't have to get it all together to come and be a kingdom citizen. All they have to do is believe in the one who was sent. God, thank you for your service to us. Motivate us, inspire us, encourage us to serve those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.